All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, in the bulletin this morning, I gave you a little bit of an introduction into what I'm going to be sharing for a little while this morning about casting your bread upon the waters and it returning to you after many days. Now, whether we want to look at it that way or not, we've been in trying times. And one of the things that you see in the newspaper, you hear on TV, is about all of the businessmen that are hesitant to invest anything, to expand their business, to do anything more than just hold on because of the uncertainty of what's going to happen in the future with regard to taxes and with regard to supply and demand in the economic world. And in those situations, we can look at them in one of two ways, and one of them is to trust and believe God that He's bigger than the economic situation, or to panic and fear and try to grab at straws and do everything that we can to survive. But one of the things, as we begin looking at this scripture this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, what we would probably like to do with that verse of scripture is something like this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it by tomorrow morning." I mean, we live in a society that absolutely freaks out if something takes a while. I mean, one of the reasons that we have such an amount of road rage is because of the time it takes to get where you're going if you're in a traffic jam. To wait on anything is a challenge. I mean, you pick up stuff at the grocery store and you look on the box to see how long it takes to cook it. I was looking the other day at some cream of wheat. There's two different kinds sitting beside each other. One of it said slow cook and the other one said instant. I said, "Laverne, which one do we want to get?" She said, "The instant." Because you don't want to wait for the slow cook. Now, I tell you what, I don't know if you know about, I don't know how you feel about oatmeal, but if you take oatmeal, the instant oatmeal, it's not near as good as that old-time slow-cooked oatmeal. It just don't taste as good. And let me ask you this. How about chicken. How about fried chicken or baked chicken that you have to go to all the trouble to prepare it, or one of them chicken dinners that you can get and throw in the microwave when you get finished? Which one is the best? There may be some issues with getting stuff done quick, but there's also some issues with waiting on things. I've looked back through some things in history, thought about some things along that area, and thought about today. And I realized that we just don't function well with stuff that takes very long. In the mid-1600s, when a group of people were trying really hard to establish a colony in what is now Rhode Island, Roger Williams and some of the others, and trying really hard to establish a colony in about the 1630s, somewhere along there. And there was one individual that was involved with that, and according to some history that I read, he was probably as much a factor in the colony of Rhode Island coming into existence as Roger Williams, who in our history books is the one that always gets the credit for being the founder of Rhode Island. And this man's name was John Clark. Dr. John Clark. When it looked like things weren't going to work out like they should, Dr. Clark decided that it would be in the best interest of the colony to go to England and personally talk to King George and the Parliament and the ones that had to say so over giving the charters to the different colonies. And so he and Roger Williams went, and they met with the king or the king's representative, one or the other, and they established some ground rules and the promise that there would be a colony. And so when they got finished, Roger Williams came back to the United States, but Dr. Clark decided it might be in the best interest of the colony for him to stay in England and make sure. Effort to establish a charter for the people of Rhode Island stayed in England for 12 years. 12 years he was separated from his family. 12 years he was away from home. Do you realize if he had an 8-year-old boy, when he got back home, that 8-year-old boy was 20 years old and he hadn't seen him? It was a tremendous sacrifice for a man like that to do what he did on the principles of helping other people and establishing what he felt was the best interest for the people in the community. And he finally, I believe it was 1663, wrote the charter for what became the state of Rhode Island. And it was interesting in looking at that too, that that state charter for Rhode Island, it was labeled as the first political agreement that offered complete religious autonomy. And it was everybody can worship the way you want to worship. Point is, took that man 12 years of his life. Now, you know, when we think about 12 years about something, that's a prison sentence. 12 years. Well, we'll have it done in 12 years. 12 years? I mean, how many people around here thought that we would be old and prepped by the time we got to bypass in Columbia? Some of them were, that's right. And now we're talking about the Heartland Parkway, and they're saying, well, that could be as much as 20 years. That's what they were saying a few years ago, 3-4 years ago. So I guess if it's 20 years, 3-4 years ago, it's maybe down to 15 now. Or they say it could be 3-4 years or whatever. But you know, when somebody says, well, it could be 20 years, we think 20 years, that's an eternity. Well, I'll tell you one thing it is. It's many days. It's many days. I think maybe we ought to start changing our thinking a little bit and trust in God and believing that God's word is the truth, is true when it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. You know what many days is? Many days is a few more than you're willing to wait. If you're willing to wait 2 weeks, that's not many days. If you're willing to wait 2 days, a week's many days. I don't understand what's taking so long. And you know God's bringing you somewhere. You realize that? God is taking us all somewhere. And when we look at things that we want to happen and we're saying, I don't understand why it's taking so long. Is it possible that God could be looking at us and knowing where he wants to take us and where we are and how we're making the trip? And he says, I know it. I don't understand what's taking you so long. Let's read on. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. In other words, what he's saying is, get used to the fact that things happen. And they happen in their time. When the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If they don't get full, it don't rain. If they don't complete what it is that they're in the process of, the end result doesn't happen. Do you remember any time in your life when we've been in a drought and it just seemed like it was just almost impossible to rain? And there would be clouds, good looking black clouds with lightning flashing, and they just come in and they drop two drops on your head and just drive on over. And you'd say, man, we need a rain. And it just something about it, those clouds, even though they looked awesome, they were dry. And then other times when the humidity's high and water's running everywhere and it gets partly cloudy and you get wet because you walked out in the yard thinking it was sunshiny because it just falls out of nothing. I noticed yesterday morning, every time a little cloud came over, it snowed. I mean, it could be a cloud the size of this church, and if it went over your head, it snowed on you when it went past. And then there was a couple of times when it clouded up, and buddy, it was really snowing good, but there wasn't that much up there. But boy, what was up there was falling out. And I happened to think of sort of what I'm talking about this morning as I was getting ready. The idea that those little clouds, you know, sometimes, it looks like it's going to snow. And you're thinking and you're anticipating in the next day and nothing there. And then other times when they say, well, it's going to be just a dusting. But what he's saying here is that things happen when the time is right. He who observes the wind will not sow, and who regards the clouds will not reap. What's he saying? He's saying that if you base your life on circumstances, you will never get past your circumstances. I'm going to wait for things to change, then I'm going to change. Sowing. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, I've known people that their lives was in a general mess. And they were going to school to get an education. And their belief was, as soon as I get my degree, my life will straighten up. And it's like, I'm not going to make any changes till I get my degree. And then when I get my degree, I'm just going to flip the coin over and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, it don't work that way. I'll tell you something else. You know, there's a lot of people that want to serve God. Somewhat. I mean, you know, there's that desire there to serve God. They just need a little impetus to get them going in it. And so I've seen people through the years, and this is, wow, this year is my 40th year in ministry. That's a long time. In 1971, I never expected to make it to 40 years. I never expected to make it out of seminary. I just knew that God was going to get me a seminary education, and then Jesus coming back, and I wouldn't need it. I was going to go through 4 years of preparing, and then he's going to come, and it'd all be over, and I wouldn't have had to use any of that stuff that I had to go and get. Well, it's still going on. I'm still here. But through those years, I've seen people that had a nudge to serve God, and they would say, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going into ministry. And I know that some of them had the idea that if I will go and be a missionary, it'll be easier to do the things that I know I need to do. Once I commit to the ministry, I won't have no trouble reading my Bible. I won't have any trouble praying. I won't have any trouble knowing exactly what to say. And I'll have this desire to go into all the world. And when I get ready to go, it'll all just work out. Because that'll change the wind, and that'll change the clouds, and everything will be favorable to me. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to decide to do what God's called you to do, and you're going to have to do it in the face of whatever you're looking at. Because there's people that say, well, you know, I'm going to start tithing when I start making enough money. I can promise you, you will never make enough. If you're going to wait until you're better off financially before you start tithing, you'll never start tithing. And probably you'll never be any better off financially. You know, what's the easiest to give? A dime out of a dollar or $1,000 out of 10,000? It's the same percentage. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In spite of all that we learn of God, there's one thing that we're never going to get past, and that's trusting Him. No matter how much you know about God, you will never get to the point where you can say, well, I know this is going to work out because I know God. I know it's going to be this way because I know God. There's always that element of trust that always has to be there, and it will never get to the point where everything will be automatically known. In the morning, sow your seed. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm not a morning person. It doesn't matter. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. But you don't know me. I wear out about 9 o'clock. I just can't stay awake at night. When I get home from work, it's done. My day's over. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Now, when I'm talking about seed, I'm talking about your finances, but I'm talking mainly about whatever you sow into the life of this world. I'm talking about what we contribute. You know, you don't have to have a lot of money to sow. There's people that don't have any money that sow. There's people that have a lot of money that don't sow. You sow your time. You sow your smile. You know, I think the world would be a better place. What if you went to Walmart tomorrow and everybody out there was seeding smiles? Everybody you looked at smiled at you. Said, how are you today? I'm fine. When you left there, you'd think, boy, This is the most fun I've had at Walmart, and I don't know when. Why? Because of sowing. Because of sowing. Morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Which is going to get you the most? Doing it in the good times, doing it in the hard times. Doing it when the favor, when conditions are favorable, or doing it when conditions are unfavorable. Sowing a seed, sowing a financial seed. When's the time when that has the most potential to do something? When you sow it and it's just extra and you have all you need and you don't have a need right now, or when you sow it knowing you absolutely have to have prosperity on it. And that's an interesting thing. This word, prosper. Listen to the word prosper. There in verse 6. I'm not going to tell you what the Hebrew word is until I get finished. Because if I tell you ahead of time, you'll quit thinking. The word is a word in Hebrew that means to be right, successful, proper, correct. To be correctly aligned with certain requirements. It occurs three times in the Old Testament. In this reference, in chapter 10, verse 10, bring success, and in Esther 8:5, where the queen presents her request on condition that it seem right to the king. The word thus describes whatever is right, fitting, and proper. Now, when do you do that which is right, fitting, and proper? When is the time to do what's right? When is the time not to do what's right? Describes whatever is right, fitting, and proper. Furthermore, something will prosper and be successful simply because of its rightness. In other words, if it's right to tithe, tithing will prosper you just because it's the right thing to do. Trusting God will prosper you just because it's the right thing to do. Giving will bless you simply because it's the right thing to do. Being friendly, smiling, being kind and loving and gracious will prosper just because it's the right thing to do. Now, the post-biblical derivative of this word means that food is properly prepared according to the Jewish dietary law derived from Scripture and rabbinic specifications. The word that we've been talking about is the word kosher. You familiar with that? Jewish foods, kosher. It means they have been prepared according to the biblical and scriptural directions, and it's legitimate then for the Jewish people to eat. I'm sure that you, if you like pickles, have gone to the grocery store. And those dill pickles, you've seen those jars of them, says kosher dills. They have a little different taste than the others. There's something about them. And we use that as an expression. Well, you know, just something's not kosher about this deal. Just don't seem kosher. Just don't seem right. And so what the writer is saying here is, continue to do what you know is the right thing to do, regardless of the circumstances. For when you do that, it will be right, and therefore it will be kosher, and therefore it will prosper for you. Regardless of what it is. But remember, after many days, you'll find it. Jeremiah chapter 29. There's the verse of scripture here that you're very familiar with, but I want to read a couple of verses on each side of it. Because the context of something can bring new light to what it's saying. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. How many of you know that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet? He cried a lot. And I'll tell you something else too. If you rate somebody's ministry based upon the success they had in converting the people that they preached to and changing the minds of the people around them, Jeremiah would not be considered a glowing success. About the most Jeremiah got out of it was he got put in a cistern full of mud and crud up to his nose and had to stand there. But you know, he made a mark. He made a mark not on the people that he was preaching to, not on the people of Israel that he was prophesying to, because they came to him and wanted him to prophesy that it'd be all right for them to go down to Egypt to get out of the harm's way. And he told them not to go, and they got mad at him, and then they came back to him again, and he said, all right, go on. And they went on, and didn't work out for them. But he was a man of God. He preached the word of God. He prophesied what God told him to. He ministered to the people that would listen to him, which wasn't very many. But it's interesting, and if you read it in the scriptures, it's interesting when Babylon came in and captured Jerusalem and the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar told his generals, when you get there, there's somebody you look up. You look up a man named Jeremiah. He's a prophet. You find that man and you put him in protective custody and you make sure nothing happens to him and you bring him here. You take care of him. If anything happens to him, it'll be your head. I read that and I got to thinking, and I read some connection, and you know, this is in the chronology of things. This is somewhere in the period of time after Daniel. Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, but I mean, part of their ministry overlapped. But Daniel started first, and you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar because of his treatment of Daniel. The 7 years of eating grass like the cows and all the other stuff that he had to go through. The hard times that he faced. I got to reading all that, putting it all together, and I thought, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar didn't want anything to happen to Jeremiah. He's smart enough that he learned something dealing with Daniel. He said, man, I'm not going through that again. If there's a prophet over there that's hearing from God, you take care of him. And I'll have your hide if you don't. And so what I'm saying is this. Even though your contemporaries, even though your own people, even those that are of your own household, the ones that you have been given a word for from God, they don't pay any attention to you. They treat you like his own people treated Jeremiah. God still knows what's happening. And when you do the right thing, it will prosper. Now, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Oh my God. Why 70 years? Because that's a few days. Why were they going through this 70-year period of time? Because they had forgotten God for 70 Sabbaths. 70 Sabbath years. Now, verse 11 is the one that we post. But it's right in the middle of 10 and 12. It says, you're in this condition 70 years. You got 70 years. And I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. My good word. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now here's an indication of God's idea of time. I'm thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. But their problem was that future and that hope was 70 years down the road. When God spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to save you and your family, build a boat. He started, but that water, that first rain, the indication that he wasn't nuts. The indication to the people around him that he had heard God was 120 years later. God told Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you now stand. Can't hardly quote that or talk about that scripture without getting into that song. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you now stand, north, south, east, and west. I'll give you all the land, and to your seed forever. God promised Abraham, I will make your faith seed number as the sand. Wonderful promise, Abraham. When's it going to happen? Almost 500 years from now. Well, what good will that do me? Well, it'll do you a lot of good in the long run, because through that seed will come the salvation of mankind. Yeah, but it won't help me tomorrow. Oh, by the way, Abraham, Eliezer will not be your heir. One will be born in your house. Through him, the promise will come. Who's that? Oh, that's Sarah. What's she doing? She's laughing. She just heard what you said. Okay. Now, will this happen by next week? It's hard to say. What, next month? Hard to say. Well, when's it going to happen? It's hard to say. Is it going to happen? I said it would, didn't I? If God's word says something, when do you stop believing it? When's time expire? Does time expire on God's word? Now, I know you go to the store and you pick up stuff and it says, you know, the expiration date. Don't eat this food after this, or don't sell it after this date. How many of you had little coupons, you know, free something at McDonald's, free something somewhere? You go in there to get it, and they say, well, this expired last week. And you look at the little, it expired one day before you went. When does God's word expire? How long does it take before you can cash in on it? When's right? when it's the right time. Four hundred some years. What happened? God's word came to pass. And you see, that was in the timetable of God. But now a little further down in history, there was this group of people that God brought out of Egypt after they'd been there 400 and some years. Okay, now let's get this program back on track. I heard you cry down there. I've come to get you out. Now I can take you into the promised land and I can dispossess all of the inhabitants of Canaan because their iniquity is fulfilled. I can clean them out for you now. So they come out of Egypt. They get out in the wilderness. They haven't been out there 2 weeks. They want to go back to Egypt. Because of all the stuff that was good down there. Hey, we have all kinds of instances like that. We have spouses that are in abusive situations and they want to get out, and maybe the husband beats up the wife and she leaves and she goes and she finds help, but then there's some problems that she faces that she didn't have before she left, and all of a sudden these new problems begin to be heavier on her than getting beat up. And so she ends up going back. Because when she gets out, well, I've got to get a job, not get this, I don't have any place. And all of a sudden, she forgets about the beating. At least I had a place to sleep. At least I had food on the table. And that's the way the Israelites are thinking. God had a plan. 2 weeks, month at the most. Get ready to go into the land that I promised you. So they sent the spies in. They looked at it. They came back. And they said, my God, you don't know what we got to face. You can take the chance on it if you want to. But I don't think we can do it. The giants over there, we look like grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. If you look at you for who you are, you'll always be a grasshopper in front of the devil. But Joshua and Caleb said, guys, you're looking at it wrong. Yeah, there's giants over there. Yes, there's walled cities over there. But what did God say? He said, this is ours. He gave it to Abraham, our father, forever. And now he told us to go in and possess the land. But you two guys are nuts. We can't do it. We're not able. Let me ask you this. Are you able to do what God says you can do? If God said it, is it going to work? If God said he'd take care of you, will he? He told the children of Israel that he was going to give them future and a hope. I'm sure that their belief in what Jeremiah said was tested in that 70 years. You know what? There's been times in the past 40 years when I would never have placed a bet on me to still be around and still going after 40 years. You say, well, where's your faith in God? It got tested just like yours has been. And there were those times when the enemy said, it's over this time, brother. And there were a couple of times when I said, okay, God, I'm ready. Check out. I'm done. Let's go home. And he said, not yet. Not yet. But God, I don't see a way out. You know what he could say? Several things, but he could say, if you don't, it's because you're not looking. To give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Do you know what I'm saying is this? Those children of Israel were getting ready to go through 70 hard years. But God said, even in the midst of this 70 hard years, I've got a plan for you, and I've got a purpose for you, and you're coming out of it. And as I look back over the 31 years here, there's been some times, we've only been here 31 years, but there's been times when for a few months, or for a couple of years, or because, you know, this person left, and then that left a hole, and we'd say, what are we going to do now? And God would fill the hole, and then somebody else would leave, or that person would leave, and we'd say, what are we going to do now? And God would say, I'll take care of it, and God would fill the hole. And we've kept on, and God has brought us to where we are. And there's been all those times when we as human beings could get to a point where we'd say, is this it? Are we winding down? Are we coming to an end? And the Lord says, listen, I got plans for you yet. See, look at that. Light shine in darkness. And I'll tell you what, I don't think God set it up where we broadcast live on the internet because our time was up. God's faithful. And this is our last scripture that I want to share with you. And see, when we're done, it's up to you. You decide how you're going to face things. You decide how you fit in. You decide what God's going to do for you. And you decide what you're going to do for God. And you decide what you're going to do for new life. And you decide whether or not you're afraid to support the things of God or whether you're going to press on in spite of the clouds and in spite of the wind. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, over the past couple of years, there's some times when I grew weary. And I pushed myself just to move. But I kept going. And then God said, okay, it's time to get this straightened out. Okay, he says, okay, now. Back to you. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. When's that many days? In due season. In due season. You know, until he was nearly, well over 50 at least, pushing 60, but I know until he was over 50 years old, very few people in the Christian world knew who Kenneth Hagin was. And he'd been in the ministry since he was a 17-year-old boy. And after all those years, what's 17 to 50? 33? After 30 years of being faithful, all of a sudden, something happened. And in due season, he reaped. That's what we have to look to. That's what we hold on to. We reap if we do not lose heart. Another way you can say it is if we do not become discouraged. I tell you what, there have been times when I have pushed myself. There are times when I've said, God, somebody else surely can do it. Truth of the matter is, somebody else can always do what you're doing. But it's whether or not God's saying it's time for somebody else. And God hasn't said to me, it's time for somebody else. And you think about whether or not God's told you it's time for somebody else. Somebody will do it, but not me. We got a whole year ahead of us, and I want it to be an awesome year. And I want us to see things happen. But we see things happen because we're willing to take a chance on God. We're willing to cast our bread upon the water. We're willing to sow and expect a harvest. That's our time, our talent, our energy, our very life. Do you know, Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies and a plant springs up from it, it produces many more. You know, he was talking about himself. If I don't die, I'm all by myself. But when I die and I'm resurrected, you will be part of the plant that comes up, and I'll multiply and multiply and multiply for as many as are added unto me. And you know, whatever we do, we should do it not as a measure of desperation, but as a measure of faith, expecting God to prosper it. Let's stand. Your head bowed, eyes closed. And what are you going to do this year? You joined with heaven in 2011. Does that help you? Does that give us an advantage? Make things easier? If we believe it, it will. If we trust God, it will. If we believe that there's no lack in heaven, that we can count on God, we can trust Him. For you personally, don't flounder through this year. Make a determination right now to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, the kosher thing, God will prosper it. And it'll be blessed just because it's the right thing. It's up to you. You make the decision. When you walk out of here, it's you and God. That's how you're going to make it. You and God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord God, that we can trust in you because your word's forever settled in heaven. If you spoke it, it'll come to pass. If you declared it, it will happen. And we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace and your love. And I ask, Lord God, that you deal with each one of us, that to increase us in our confidence and help us, Lord God, to see this year as a prosperous year, regardless of the winds and regardless of the clouds. And Lord God, I thank you for meeting every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.